We're now going to discuss the significant women of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we brought to light women with different backgrounds who each in their own way impacted the greater story of God's redemption of his people. As we explore some of the significant women of the New Testament, we're going to meet women who were very important in Jesus' overall ministry. And in the early text, they're actually referenced by the writers of one of two groups of disciples, the 12 and the women. Now, the 12 refer to the first apostles, symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. The women refer to an unspecified number of women who also followed Jesus, welcoming him into their homes, financing his ministry, and often teaching. The women remained by his side through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They would also be active participants in the forward movement of the Great Commission. In the book of Luke, we meet Elizabeth, wife of Zechariah, a woman who could not have children of her own. Now, Elizabeth didn't allow this disappointment to change her relationship with God. She was ever faithful, obedient, and committed. And because of her age, Elizabeth figured her time for having children had long passed. However, due to that relationship with God, he rewarded her righteousness with a child, but not just any child, the forerunner to the Messiah, John the Baptist. In our churches, we have women who have prayers that have seemingly gone unanswered, yet they continue to be faithful servants, committed to God. These are women that we are ministering to during their times of trial, and who in turn will minister to others out of compassion and empathy because they've walked that road. In Acts chapter 5, we meet Sapphira and her husband Ananias, who tried to elevate themselves through good deeds. They saw the attention and recognition that Barnabas had received for selling a piece of his land, and then donating the money to the apostles for the care of the poor. They wanted the same respect and recognition, and they didn't mind making a little money on the side. So they sold a piece of land, and they donated a good portion of the money to the apostles, but they kept some for themselves. Sapphira was guided by self-interest. And when she was questioned about it, she actually tried to continue the deceit and ultimately paid the price for it with her life. I will guarantee you that during the time that you're in ministry, you're going to encounter someone like Sapphira, someone who has gone down the wrong road and paid a heavy price for it. Her testimony sets an example of what not to do. She is given wisdom to see the roads that others are mistakenly headed down and become that cautionary voice to stop them. However, these women in our churches have also died to their old selves. They are new creations in Christ. They are not only women who caution others from repeating the mistakes that they made, but they're often there to counsel those who didn't heed that caution. They become a tool in God's redemption of his people unto himself. Ephesians 5:16 guides us to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We live in a time when hope is a precious commodity. We can see hope in many of the encounters that women had with Jesus. The Syrophoenician woman of Matthew 15, who had faith and humility and hope that Jesus could heal her daughter of possession by demons. In Mark 5, we encounter the woman who had a bleeding disorder. More than just an illness, she was considered unclean, and that meant people were avoiding her. Her faith led her to just reach out in faith and touch the very hem of his robe. She had such faith in what he could do. These women are like the many who struggle. They have children that have caused them difficulty and grief where they need divine intervention. They have illnesses and afflictions of the mind and body and spirit. And they come seeking Jesus because they recognize something special in him. They have great faith that one day they will be healed, their affliction relieved, their child restored. This is our body of believers, broken, bent, bruised, looking for that ultimate healer, looking for Jesus. And they come every Sunday faithfully waiting on God. Or they come in for that very first time looking and hoping for God's hand to change their future. We all know the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10. Mary was content to sit at the feet of Jesus, where Martha was distracted by the busyness of attending to the guest's needs. Any woman can identify with Mary and Martha at some point in their life, or even from situation to situation. We encounter these women in our church, in our community, and even within ourselves. Martha was so busy in her hospitality mode that she not only neglected being attentive to Jesus, who was sitting in her own home, but she was also chastising her sister for not helping. So upset, Martha tried to convince Jesus to talk some sense into Mary, and she didn't get the response she expected. Jesus instead turned the tables and talked some sense into Martha. It was the person, not the preparation. That's what was important. And Mary recognized it. Mary, on the other hand, recognized that there was something greater, something more important than doing all this work. She tossed aside the meal preparation and the hosting duties to sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary was focused on Jesus, kneeling at his feet in the posture of a disciple. Mary knew to stop the busy, seize the opportunity, and Jesus recognized her for it. He knew that his time here was short and that there would be time for busyness. He wouldn't deny her this opportunity. Like Mary, we must seize the opportunities that God puts before us to be with him and with his people. And it's very easy in women's ministry to get caught up in Martha moments. Women's ministry is a balance between being Mary and Martha at any given time. We need the wisdom to discern when to be which, and we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Luke 24 talks to us about Joanna, a woman of great influence and financial means. Through a chance encounter with Jesus, he would heal Joanna, and her life was changed. Joanna became a fully devoted follower of Christ with her resources and her time and her energy. She provided for Jesus and the disciples when they traveled, and quite often she traveled with them. Her dedication didn't end at the crucifixion either, as she hurried to the tomb on Sunday to prepare his body for burial, making her among the first witnesses to the resurrection. Christ changed the lives of the women that he encountered, but not just through healing like Joanna, but also through exposing their sin and turning them away from it. We see this when he encounters the Samaritan woman at the well, or the woman who was charged with adultery that was about to be stoned. In both of these situations, Jesus stepped in. He intervened in their lives. He saved them and redirected them. He had compassion and mercy for women, and through those interactions, others would be impacted. Women in the New Testament were given active roles in the ministry of Christ. They were students at the feet of Jesus. They provided financially to support the ministry and the apostles. They followed Jesus. They were healed by him. They listened to him. They served him and his disciples. And they were witnesses to the resurrection. The role of women in the scriptures doesn't end there either. Because as we move beyond the gospels, we see that women continued in that movement of the good news, and they were important in the Great Commission. Paul references a couple in the New Testament several times by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, this couple had the opportunity to learn directly from Paul, and they would find themselves teachers of the word. An interesting fact is that among the six times that the couple are mentioned by name in the scriptures, four of those times, Priscilla's name is mentioned first. While this may seem kind of insignificant and the scriptures don't exactly explain why they did this, it would be out of character for that time and culture to do so. Usually the men would be listed first. This has led many to believe that Priscilla may have actually been the stronger student and the stronger teacher. Just like Deborah, who was called to lead in the Old Testament for God's purposes, Priscilla was called to teach, and Paul accounted her as a valuable friend and asset to the forward movement of the good news. Just like Paul, they would travel spreading the word, living the Great Commission. In Acts 9, the story of Tabitha, who's also known as Dorcas, unfolds as we learn about a woman who greatly cared for the poor and the widows of her community. She was so well known that when she died, Peter came to her home himself, praying for a miracle. God agreed that Tabitha was important, and she was raised from the dead. Tabitha was so significant that she was actually referred to as a disciple. In his letter, Paul refers to fellow prisoner Junia in Romans 16 as being notable among the apostles. Some contend she was actually considered an apostle, others that she was just held in high regard by the apostles. But either way, this was a woman of significance whose faith landed her in prison with Paul. Phoebe was a benefactor of the early church, and she was significant in the role of the directing of the home churches in her city. She is actually identified in the scriptures as a deaconess. Now, to be a deacon or a leader or teacher in the church, you had to meet certain requirements that we're actually going to address in the next segment. Phoebe, though, was viewed as an asset to the ministry, and she was called into an important position within the church. God calls and equips those he calls according to his purposes. Tabitha was referred to as a disciple, Phoebe, a deacon. Priscilla was a teacher, Deborah was a judge or leader over all of Israel. God used and elevated women in the scriptures, and he is doing so today. If this is for God's purpose, we must ask them, what is God's purpose for women's ministry? And I think Gloria Furman explains it best when she says that women's ministry is any occasion where women are ministering to other women. This may be in the form of mentorship, Bible study, speaker events, hospitality service, financial support, emotional support, and prayer. God designed women as image bearers with a uniqueness to our own gender, and we have that ability to understand that uniqueness as sisters in Christ. Scripture supports that God would call women into significant roles in the history and formation of the early church. In order to understand why these women were called, we need to unpack how God calls people into leadership in the first place. What is it that he's looking for? What are these guidelines that the scriptures have put into place? And then how do women fit into that plan? To do this, we must go directly to the Word of God.